Well, as we've just heard, today is the second Sunday in Advent already. Advent is really a period of preparation and counting down, if you will, to the birth of Christ, and a time of preparation, reflection, anticipation, preparing our hearts and our lives for what Jesus will bring to us in this season, but not only in this season, but every day. And so this morning, the theme that we are going to consider is peace. Last week we spoke of hope. This week it will be peace. And so let us hear from God's Word a portion of the Christmas story from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and I'll begin at verse 8. And the words should be on the screen. If you have your own Bible or a Bible app on your phone, you're welcome to follow along. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 20. The shepherds and the angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of his word. So the meaning of Christ's birth, I think we can make a case here with this scripture that is before us today, that at least one of the many meanings of Christ's birth was to bring peace into the world. To bring peace. And the meaning of this most significant event in cosmic history was about Jesus being that peace. Bringing that peace and being that peace. To bring about a shalom, a blessedness, a fullness that only he could bring. And this was the message that the angels brought to the shepherds, and then in return the shepherds brought to the people of Bethlehem, and then throughout the centuries it came to us through this story that has been written down so beautifully by Luke in his gospel. When we think about peace in our country, and when we think about peace in general, we often begin to immediately assume that peace is the absence of war. When we are at war, we do not have peace. But when we are not at war, there is a peace and a general consensus that everyone is at peace with one another, whether we are or not. Those of you who lived in the 60s, 70s, 80s, whatever, remember the Cold War with Russia. There was no stated war going on at that time, but it was definitely cold terms that were between our two countries. And so the absence of war doesn't necessarily mean that we have peace. And so it's not the abolition of war that we're talking about here, but the type of peace that the angel talked about to the shepherds was a different kind of peace. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. The type of peace that we're talking about here is not the peace that we immediately assume. and the absence of war. The peace that we're talking about here today is a deeper kind of a peace. It is a peace that only Christ can bring. It is a peace of mind. It is a peace within our soul, even when we're troubled and when we have turmoil in our lives. And yes, even in the midst of a war, we can find some peace because Jesus has brought that peace to us. When we were in Israel a few years ago, we found everyone there greeted each other with the greeting of Shalom. And it was beautiful. And it's the best thing that you can wish to anyone. Now, if we would say it in this country, we might get some odd looks. But when you see someone, a fellow believer for sure, you say Shalom to them. I remember several years back when I first came here as pastor, there was a pastor in this community by the name of Shalom. And so every time I would see him, I would say, Shalom. And it was good, and it was a good friendship that we had together. But this peace that we speak of here is not a peace that's for everyone. And maybe you're saying, well, now wait a minute, pastor, that doesn't sound right. That's not what I think about that. This peace that we're speaking of here today is not for everyone. The Greek word used here is laos, and it means the laity. What is about here is the people of God, the people of God, God's special people, God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Jews. This is where this peace was first given. And it was later through Jesus that it would be given to the Gentiles and to the whole world. That's us. That's us who are gathered here. But this peace was especially for God's chosen people. Now, when you think about this scripture that we read this morning, the portion of it that I would consider our key verse for this morning, here is one translation which I think best describes the point which I've just made. And that is that this is a translation. Peace among those who are the recipients of God's good pleasure. Peace among those who are the recipients of God's good pleasure. We need to receive it. We need to ask God for this peace. It's not just automatic. It's not out there for everyone, but it only comes through God. And it only can be found through him. So peace among those who are the recipients of God's good pleasure. And if you are one who wants to receive that today, if you are one who wants to find that peace, then you can find it through Jesus Christ. It's available to all, so I want to make that clear. While it's not given to everyone, it is available to everyone. You just must accept it. You must ask for it. And it really kind of is that simple in that way, but there's more to it, and I want to unpack that with you this morning as well. But before I do that, I want you to also consider this other passage of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel. And you're going to hear this, and you're going to say, oh boy, this is really contradictory. And I want you to hear it, though, and I want to explain it to you. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, we read these words. And these are the words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 34. He says, later on in his ministry as an adult now, in his 30s, he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace, but a sword." Whoa. "Do not suppose that I came to bring peace." What about the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, 6, where it says that we're going to have this Prince of Peace, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God? Didn't he say, wasn't that the prophecy of Isaiah? Yes, it was, that we would have a Prince of Peace. Wasn't it Jesus himself that later on, towards the end of his earthly ministry, told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give you peace." And yet here Jesus says that I don't suppose that I've come to bring you peace. I come to bring a sword. What does that mean? At this time of the year when we think about peace and joy and love and hope, what do these words of Jesus mean? That he didn't necessarily come to bring peace, but a sword. Listen to these words in in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Continue. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's the hard part. This is the first mention of the cross in Matthew's gospel. And they understand this. The paradox is that finding the selfish desires of this world means that you lose life. That you lose life to its fulfillment as to what God had planned for you, what he had predestined for you, what he understands to be your life in this world. But it is when we lose our own interest for the sake of Christ, when we understand that we give ourselves to Christ, it is in that then that we find our life and that we find the true meaning and purpose of living in this world. This is the hard part because the world's going to tell us that's not how it should be. You ought to be able to do whatever you want. Jesus isn't saying here, don't have any fun, don't have any excitement, don't celebrate the holidays with all the lights and the glitter and all of that. But he's saying, remember what it's all about. It's about the cross, ultimately, and that he came to die, not just to be born, but to die so that we could have life. And so it symbolizes then that cross, that total commitment to Jesus Christ. That's what he's asking us about. And so the angels told the shepherds this peace was to come by a Savior, through a Savior of the world. And that was to be Christ the Lord. And that they would find him wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And there they found Jesus, a very familiar name, common name at the time. A name that means literally Savior. A name that is also meant to say Christ or the Anointed One. This was literally the Savior of God. It was God himself. It was God incarnate. God come down in human form to live with us and be with us and minister to us. And so picking up our scripture for today at verse 8, we find the shepherds out in their field watching over their flocks by night. It was common for the shepherds to be with their flocks. These were actually located near Bethlehem. They were located near Bethlehem because the temple was there, not far from there in Jerusalem. And they needed these for temple sacrifice. And so the shepherds literally watched over their flocks because they needed to protect them. They needed to protect them from thieves. They needed to protect them from adversary type of animals. And they not only watched them just by night or just for a couple days or just at the Christmas story, they watched them year round. They were always watching out for them. This next part, I guess this is probably my favorite part of the Christmas story. This whole interaction between the angels and the shepherds. It's just the most beautiful part of what happens. The angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds. Now, elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, or actually in Luke's gospel, the angel is identified by name, and that name is Gabriel. Now, in this particular portion of Scripture, the angel is not identified by name. But one could assume that it was probably that same angel of Gabriel. And so Gabriel, the angel, appears to them and starts telling them about Jesus. And we've said this many times before, and there are many appearances of angels in the Christmas story and in other places too. But here we have an appearance of an angel, and it's usually followed up by, don't be afraid. Because when an angel appears before you, you're likely going to be terrified. You're going to be stunned. You're going to think, oh my goodness, you know, what did I do to deserve this? Why is the angel of God visiting me? And why is he here? And he says, do not be afraid, for I come to bring you good tidings of great joy. This was also a greeting of the time. For when kings were born, it was, we bring you good tidings of great joy, for Caesar has been born, or whatever. This was the occasion that the angel said, today I bring you good tidings of great joy. They told the shepherds that a Savior was to be born in Bethlehem. This was part of prophecy as well. But what were many of the Jews looking for? They were looking for a deliverance from Roman rule. They were looking for political deliverance. They were looking to have their own country back. Then there were people that were looking for a Savior that would save them from their sickness and disease, their physical infirmities. And so this is not the type of Savior that the angel spoke of. And when we think about people looking to political leaders, and when we think about people who pray for sickness and in health, a lot hasn't changed, has it? We look to political leaders to be our Savior, to make everything great with our country again. We look to doctors and physicians and modern technology to do all of these things for us. Not much has changed. When in reality, what we need to be looking for is a Savior. And this Savior gives us something much more than just our own country. It gives us our life as it's meant to be lived to the full. Jesus was to deliver us from sin. Jesus was to deliver us from death. Because of his death upon a cross. Because he was born and came to die. The scripture says that suddenly there was a great company. Now you might think about these little angels fluttering around. This was not a Valentine cherub, my friends. This is not them fat little angels that fly around with the arrows, the bows and arrows, and aim at people wearing diapers. We're talking about a great company of an army, a legion of heavenly angels, a host of them, thousands upon thousands of them. And what do? They gather with the angel Gabriel and they sing praises to God. They glorify God. They sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which literally means glory to God in the highest. These angels recognize that they need to praise God because of what he is going to do, what he has already done, and what he will do in the future. They praise him in the highest heavens. Why there? Because that's where God dwells, in the highest heavens, and they praise him there. Maybe you don't realize, but the shepherds were not looked upon with much favor in this culture. They were the lowest of the low. They were despised. They were outcasts. They were not respectable. They weren't even allowed to testify in a court of law. That's what they thought of the shepherds. But these particular shepherds were part of that outcast group, that class through whom God chose to reveal the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas that God chose to reveal to these shepherds about Christ's birth. And my friends, if you're here today and you can open your hearts to God's message, I believe that he will reveal himself to you as well. There's an old saying that says war is too important for generals. We might add to that war is too important for ambassadors or diplomats. The professionals, they mess it up. again and again. They sign treaties that are on a piece of paper that once signed and the photo op is concluded are often stuck in a file drawer somewhere and forgotten about until another conflict arises. But God bypassed these professional diplomats, ambassadors, and kings of the time. But God chose instead the lowly shepherds, the ones who were on the hillside just outside of Bethlehem. He chose them over the great diplomats, over the ambassadors, over the councils of the time. And he brought this message to these amateurs, these ones who were outcasts of society, these ones who were despised by the world. They told them about Jesus, and they told the shepherds that Jesus would be the reconciler. And what happens in reconciliation is that God brings that which is broken back into right relationship. And it is the devil, make no mistake about it, the devil is the one who brings division. The devil is the one who seeks to divide. The devil is the one who brings about selfish war. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we are not battling against each other. We're battling against evil forces, even up into the heavenly realms. I heard about two little first grade girls who left their Sunday school class one morning, and they were discussing some theological matters. And one of them said to the other, "Do you believe all that business about the devil?" And one of them looked at the other one and she said, "Nah, I think it's like Santa Claus. It's really just your dad." Why do the dads get all that, you know? Anyway, that's how it is, men. Whether you choose to believe or acknowledge the existence of a hell or the devil, there is an evil force at work in this world. We know that. And it is seeking to divide families and neighbors and churches and nations. But it's not Jesus who is doing that. You see, by his existence and by his saying that I have come not to bring peace but a sword, he's not saying I come to bring division. But by his very existence, he brings about the challenge of whether you believe or you don't, whether you accept him or you don't. And within our own families, we have people that don't believe in Jesus, that have not accepted him, and people who have. There creates a sword, a division between families, between husbands and wives who are not equally yoked, between fathers and sons and daughters, between parents and children. This is the division of which Jesus spoke. There is an evil force at work. Now, in the midst of this, and near the very conclusion of this chapter in verse 19, there's just this little section, and it says, But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's it. That's all it says about Mary in this passage right here. Obviously, I'm a man. I don't have the same feeling about the birth of our sons as my wife has. I don't have the same understanding that a woman has who has given birth. Mary desired to keep these memories. She desired to keep them in her heart. She pondered them. She reflected upon them. She protected them. It wasn't at this time that she went off to Luke and told about all these things that happened, and nor did she go around telling everybody, "Hey, I just gave birth and my son's the Messiah. Isn't he great? What's your son do?" She didn't do that. She had to protect those memories. She had to protect what she knew and what she had been told from the angels. And so she pondered these things. She kept them safe in her heart, in her soul. For her son was Emmanuel. Her son was God with us. She valued these memories. That's enough for us right now. I want to move on to asking you this morning some questions, and myself as well. How do we achieve this peace? How do we achieve this peace? Because we hear this message every year, and yet we still find that we have wars and rumors of wars. That alone tells us that peace is not just the absence of war. The angels predicted that in order for the shepherds and everybody to experience peace, that they needed to give praise to the Lord. They needed to praise God. Peace doesn't come just when we have an end of an arms race, just when there's no more war. The angels give a prerequisite. They give us something that has to be done first, and that is that we need to give glory unto the Lord in the highest heaven. And then his favor will rest upon us, but not until. What's the tragic thing about this whole thing to me is this, that we glorify war. We glamorize it. We make it something exciting, that we're going to blow something up, that we're going to get back at somebody for doing something wrong against us. And we make it exciting. And then we look at peace and we say, well, isn't that boring? Isn't that a boring time to be at peace? But this peace of which I speak this morning can only be given to us by God and was given to us as it was prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 9. It was told about through Jesus to his disciples that he would leave them with peace. This peace does exist, but it's a deeper meaning. The Roman people enjoyed peace. It was called Pax Romana, peace in Rome, the peace of Rome. Okay? And it was marked by external tranquility. Everything was great on the outside. But what about the inside? I say to you this morning that there can be a lot of garbage going on in the outside, but even in the midst of that, we're able to find some sense of peace because of Jesus. We know in the ultimate end that he's got it all under control, that he's going to make it all right, that things will be made just and right. And mercy will flow, as it talks about in Amos. So we need to make this peace come about. How do we do that? We need to make peace first and foremost with God. Some of us here aren't at peace with God. Some of us have cursed him and think that he's out to get us. We know this is not true. All we need to do is look at his word in John 3:17, where he says these very words, I do not come to condemn you, but I come to save you. He's not out to get you. He's not out to catch you doing something bad. He came to save you, and he came to bring you peace, and that's why he says, don't be afraid. God says that message through these angels, don't be afraid. As some of us, my friends, we're just caught up in the busyness. We do a lot of preparations for this time of the year, and we get so busy that we forget what it's all about. We get so busy in the world that we forget what our relationship with Christ looks like. What's it going to look like when you go home? What's it going to look like when you go to work? What's it going to look like when you're in school? How is it going to be different? We need to be reconciled, that is, to brought back into right relationship with God, to be made whole with him. That's his desire for us. He loves us. He wants us to be with him. And in turn, we will find peace. Here's the next thing. You know, there's a scripture that says you're supposed to love your neighbor. Yeah, that wasn't a joke. And that neighbor isn't necessarily just the person that lives next door to you. It's somebody that's maybe literally around the world. Our neighbor can be anyone. We need to make peace with our neighbors. And when we look at our very country and we consider the haves and the have-nots, how do we make peace with that? How do we make justice with that? Well, through one of the things that we're trying to do here at First Baptist in a small way is to give a hand up, a sense of encouragement and love, an expression of love at Christmas to families in need. Other churches are doing the same and other organizations. We are called to be reconciled. We need to reconcile within our own families. Some need to reconcile within their marriages. Some here today need to reconcile with their parents or their children. Some need to reconcile with other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Remember this scripture? If you give an offering and you're not right with your brother and sister, leave the offering and go make things right with your brother and sister. Make peace with them is what the scripture says. And finally, we need to make inner peace. We need to be at peace with ourselves. Some of us just rip ourselves apart day in and day out. We just beat ourselves up because we can't find peace. We can't find harmony with ourselves. And that dimension of peace isn't something that's on the surface. It's not something you can buy, something you can earn, work for. That peace is an inner peace that only Christ can bring. And that peace resides in our heart and in our soul and gives us peace of mind. The last scripture in verse 17, it says, when they had seen him, Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And it says that everybody was amazed at what they heard. Probably they were amazed that they heard it from a shepherd. But they were also amazed about the story that they heard. And then the verse about Mary. And then it says that the shepherds returned. They returned. There was a sense that they kind of went back to tending their flock again. But beyond that, it says that they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. So while they did go back to their regular everyday job, they praised God for what they had seen and heard. It made a difference in their lives. Where will we be when the excitement of Christmas is over? Where will we be when the fanfare and all the lights come down and the candles are put away and the family dinners are over? Where will we be at work, at school, in church, in our communities? Will we, like the shepherds, return to that everyday life and know that people were amazed at what they heard from us about the Christmas and Advent season that we just came through? You see, if we believe what the angels told the shepherds, we will be those ordinary peacemakers. We will be those amateur peacemakers because we will strive to make peace with our relationship with God, with our neighbors, with each other, and with ourselves. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment that speaks about peace. Before we do, there's one last poem that I'd just like to share with you. It's by Joseph Bailey, and it says, "Praise God for Christmas. Praise Him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching over flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bare in Bethlehem or lowing oxen, wise men trailing star, with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tonight I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to his Son as he stepped across the stars of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will praise to the infinite, infinite, eternal Son who became the most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him in the stable. Praise Him in my heart." You see, peace is not the absence of war. Rather, to the contrary, peace is where the presence of Christ resides. And that can reside in your heart today, this Christmas, all throughout the remainder of your life. Amen.